right. Love those old-time hymns. Old-time hymns are always old. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. As the children go downstairs, Luke chapter 23. The message this morning is on the last words of three individuals. The testimony of three men. Last words are very important. I used to have a book entitled Last Words, and it quoted the last words of different people. Some were humorous, some were sad, but always interesting. The testimony of a dying man is thought to be some of the most important words that you could hear. If a person knows they are dying, their testimony is even valid in a court of law. I want us to look at the testimony of three men that died in Luke chapter 23. And this, of course, is the three the thieves that died with Jesus on the cross. I want to look at all of their last words and see the contrast. And in the contrast, we find only two decisions in life that there really are concerning Christ. In Luke chapter 23, and go down to verse 26, please. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And then let's go down to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's a key verse in our message this morning. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I'd like us to consider the last words of these three men that died that day on Golgotha's Hill. We have the last words of one thief that died, that repented. We have the last words of another thief that died, unrepented. And then we have the last words of our Savior. And so we'll start off this morning with verse number 39, as we just read this. One individual repents of his sin in the chapter 23, and verse number 39, these words are written. One of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. All right, we're going to take the other thief first off, the one that rejected Christ. It's interesting that his request, he is praying. He is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's talking to him on his terms. You know, it's interesting. When we come to the Lord, we need to come to Him on His terms, not our terms. And He's saying, I want you to save me, but I want you to save me out of this situation. I want you to get me out of this situation. And by the way, you can get yourself out as well. But that was His request. That was His prayer that was not answered. I want you to help me on my terms. You know, there are many like that today that treat God and spirituality and religion in general on those terms. God, I want you to help me on my terms. And in verse 39, He says, save thyself and us. And of course, He's refused. He refuses to be saved God's way. He refused to be saved through the death of the cross. Jesus had to die for the sins of the world in order for this man to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so we see His request, His last words. We see His refusal. We see His rejection. And it does show that a person can come close to salvation and still be lost. Here are two men facing eternity, two men getting ready to meet their Maker. And one of them comes demanding. One of them comes and is refused. One of them comes and is rejected. And it's interesting to me that this man that rejects the Savior as the sin substitute of the world, and he dies in anger, it's interesting to me that he rails on Him. You would think that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ would have moved him to some kind of sorrow, would have moved him to some kind of pity. It didn't move him at all. It didn't touch him that Jesus is dying here, forsaken by all, friendless. The one that helped so many, the one that the Bible says went about doing good, whose resume was full of miracles and good deeds and love and compassion and understanding. This man is not moved at all by the fact that he is dying a sinner's death. This one that helped so many. Not only is he dying in unbelief, this thief, but now ingratitude is another sin that is heaped on his list. You know, ingratitude is a sin that goes unnoticed by those that commit it. It's interesting that it's an interesting thing about human nature that someone can go out of their way and help others for years and serve them with many kindnesses and help them. And the very first time that person disappoints another person, that other person can spend the rest of their days not even wanting to talk to them. And that's something. That's the sin of ingratitude. To forget all the kindnesses and all the good things, but because they were disappointed one time, they forget all the rest. You know, we should never forget the kindnesses that are done to us. We should never forget the things that are done to us. We should never forget all the things that people do to us in our lifetime that have helped us and have encouraged us. When I was young, we used to watch The Honeymooners. Still on in some places in outer space, coming in from satellites. And the old neighbor upstairs, Norton, he used to say, be kind to the people you meet on the way up, because they're the same people you're going to meet on the way down. Of course, he worked in a sewer, and that was his perspective. But there is a truth there. If you forgive me for quoting a fictional character, don't be ungrateful. Don't be guilty of the sin of ingratitude. It's a sin that seldom is recognized by those who practice it. Young people can fall into that trap, not being grateful. They forget the one favor that they wanted. That's the only thing that consumes them when they're denied. And they forget all the kindnesses that their parents have done for them through the years. Many times sacrificing, perhaps to give them a better life or give them private education. All ages can be guilty of ingratitude. It's a sin that's seldom recognized. If someone robbed a bank, you'd read about it in the paper, right? More or less. Eventually they get caught. But ingratitude, you very seldom see it. You very seldom recognize it when you're doing it. And this man wanted proof of the Savior's power. He said, if you're the Christ, I want you to save us, save me and you, and come down from that cross. He wanted proof of his power, but instead received silence to his prayer request. Jesus will never answer prayer for proof of his existence or power. He stands as the creator of the world. He stands as the ruler of the universe. He's left us his word. He's left us his church. He's left us his people to testify of his power to save. Amen. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're a walking miracle of what God has done in our life. And that is what God uses to influence other people. Our testimony and, of course, his eternal, infallible word. Perhaps you would think that a man like this facing death, imminent death, would prepare in humility to face God, a holy God. You know, many make the same mistake. They're deluded. They fool themselves when they think that they can live their whole life. And then later on in life, when they get older, it will only be natural for them to turn their thoughts towards God. Now, here's a man on the brink of eternity. He doesn't even have a chance to get old. We don't even know his age. But not only does he not turn in humility to God, but he turns in defiance, and his heart is hardened. And so we find human nature deceives him, and he continues to harden his heart as before. Not only is he not touched by the truth, but he repels the truth. Not only does he continue to sleep in that security, false security of sin, but he's incensed. He's mad against the word. He's mad at the answer. And instead of remorse, and instead of shame, and instead of repentance being his last thoughts, you know what his last thoughts are? He unites with the multitude to insult the Savior of the world. And so on the long list of unbelief and sin is the last sin of blasphemy. Imagine being that angry in your dying thoughts to join in on the crowd that's chanting, "Crucify him." And this is the crown. The crowning sin of his life is blasphemy. What a terrible way to die in unbelief. Amen. Death didn't startle him, and grace was not received. Instead, he hardens himself by the circumstances that are around his life. How many people are like that today? God is willing to reach out and help. God is willing to reveal himself. God is willing to lead. God is willing to save. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to show compassion and understanding and guidance. And yet, because of the circumstances of life, so many harden themselves. It's true, isn't it? Instead of being moldable and teachable and yielding and willing, they're angry at the circumstances of life, whereas these circumstances could be instruments to bring them to the Savior. Well, if we learn anything from this story, it's better come to Christ today while there is even a spark of a desire to come to him, lest that spark be put out. Amen. You say, well, I'll come at a better time. There may never be a better time. You know, salvation is always today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have to also come to God his way. And his way is through the death of Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for us in our place. We have to come that way, or there is no way. So the deceived sinner dies on the cross of rejection. His last thoughts are of anger. His last thoughts are of blasphemy and unbelief. Then there's another man dying next to Christ on the other side, Jesus in the middle. And he is a seeker. He's one that makes a different decision. He's the one that makes a total different decision. He dies on the cross of reception. And he has a similar predicament. But his predicament is a little more interesting in the fact that he cannot come down from that cross and show his repentance. He cannot come down from that cross and show his restitution and making up for all of his life of bad and the stealing and whatever other crimes he committed. He can't kneel. He cannot even kneel before God. He can't buy or receive any special ordinance or ceremony. He can't have anybody light him a candle. He can't do anything except turn to the Lord in his heart and acknowledge him as the Savior of the world and believe upon him and cry out to him for mercy. And you know what's interesting? All the people in the Bible, here's one person that gets quite a promise. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. If that guy could make it, you know what? There's hope for people in New Jersey. If that guy receives the promise of promises, after all he did, there's hope for you and I. Notice his perception, verses 41 and 42. And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's resolved now that he's going to die, but he's resolved to turn to the Savior of the world in his heart and acknowledge him. He saw him as the sin substitute, dying not for himself, but for me. He sees Jesus as the Savior. He says, Lord, remember me. When he addresses him as Lord, he's addressing him as the Sovereign One, Lord. And he gets the best promise that was ever given. The best promise by the best person. You know, if you and I make a promise, we try to keep it, but we're human. We may not be able to keep every promise. I hate to borrow things. If you ask me to borrow something, I might forget where to put it. It's not that I don't want to read it or I don't want to hear it. It's just that I know that I might forget where I put it. And I already have a lot of things lost at my house. Which reminds me, Sal, I do have your CD. It's in my car. I have been listening to it. It is good. Southern gospel music. I love Southern gospel music. It does move your foot, but I tell you, it moves your heart too. But in any event, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He gets the best promise by the best person because Jesus keeps all his promises. And thank God he is God. He's promised the best place to go, paradise. In the best period of time, today. And to be with the best person you could ever be with, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of this universe. The Lord of glory. And so he dies a different way. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Two men in the same situation. Their last words on their last day of their life. One hardens his heart in unbelief. The other surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have the last words of our Savior. The delivering Savior who dies on a cross of redemption. The first thief died on the cross of rejection. The second thief dies on the cross of reception. The Lord Jesus dies on the cross of redemption. This is a picture presented of our Lord. In verse number 35, we find the crowd in their chanting. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And this name, this title, connects him to the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus, or the Saving One. Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. And of course, Lord talks about him being the Sovereign One, the ruler of life. Is he your Savior this morning? Is he? Amen. Is he your Lord this morning? There's a difference, isn't there? We have to do what he says in order for us to call him Lord. Notice the prayer prayed by our Lord in verse 33. Our last words of Jesus. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his agony, in the midst of him dying for the sins of the world, he stops and he says these words, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Last words of Christ. In the midst of his suffering, he stops to save someone that calls on him, how much more will he call, how much more will Christ respond to you and I today? He's not suffering for the sins of the world. But yet he was willing to stop on the cross and extend his hand of mercy to one more person. And I hear people say all the time, God couldn't save me. Well, he's not suffering now. And yet he was willing to save people in the midst of his agony. How much more would he be willing to extend mercy to anyone that calls on him today? Yes? This pardon provided was provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of this story, I think of how quickly he can actually change a life. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. How quickly that man's future was changed. One moment with Christ. One moment coming to the Lord. And now he's got a whole new outlook on life. And his life has changed eternally because of one moment. He can change a life today just as quickly for those that will submit to his authority. To those that will humble themselves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those that find the Lord Jesus as Savior, they've come God's way. They've come in humility. They've come through mercy, through the doors of mercy. We see a changed life here. We also see he will not only save those, that he will only save those who fall on his mercy. What a difference between verse 39 and verse 42. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him in anger. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He's mad, he's angry, he's in unbelief, he's in torment. He wants just a quick fix out of the situation. Then we have the contrast of the other man dying in verse 43 and 42. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. What a difference Christ can make. Someone wrote this poem about being still unsaved. It's called Still Unsaved. After all the Spirit's leading, after all God's tender leading, after all of Calvary's cross to redeem your soul from loss, while his love and grace abound, can it be that you are found still unsaved? Still unsaved? Still unsaved, will you still refuse his pardon? Still in sin your conscience harden? Still reject till death o'ertake you? Then when every hope forsake you, dare you face your God at last? When your every chance is past, still unsaved? Still unsaved? Still unsaved, sinner, stop and look before you. See the storm clouds gathering o'er you, ere they burst in judgment on you, and an endless woe o'erwhelm you. To the cross of Jesus fly, lest forever you will cry, still unsaved, still unsaved. Well, there's no better time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ than today. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we always offer an invitation at the end of every service, usually, especially when we have visitors. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and as our pianist plays a verse of invitation, maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning. And this simple gospel story of last words of people facing death. We had the right choice of someone dying, acknowledging Christ, asking for forgiveness and redemption. Then we have another person who's angry at his situation in life and is blaming everyone but looking at the real source of the problem. Then we have the last words of Jesus still reaching out to others in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his mission to die for the sins of the world. He still has time to reach out to a lost sinner. How much more would he reach out today to save anyone who calls upon him? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if anyone this morning would say, Pastor, this morning if I died, I'm not sure that I would go to be with the Lord in heaven. It's never been a time in my life I've asked Christ into my heart by faith and belief. I want him to come in this morning. I want to be remembered in prayer. Pastor, would the church pray for me this morning that I might have that assurance? Anyone like that? Please raise your hand high and put it down, please. Anyone like that? I'm not sure if I died, I'd be ready to meet God through the death of Christ. I do not have that assurance. If anyone here this morning say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I'm definitely out of God's will in my life. I want God to help me. I'm willing to surrender to him and allow him to be the Lord of my life again. He is my Savior, but I'm out of God's will. I want him to help me to do his will again. I want to be remembered in prayer. Anyone like that this morning? Would you raise your hand? God already knows about it. Anyone like that? To be honest before him this morning, will you harden your heart? Ingratitude. Maybe God has disappointed you, you think. You're going to show him by being stubborn. You're going to show him by not going to church. You're going to show him by not reading his word and praying. That's human nature. But it's stubbornness. God won't bless. Maybe someone's here this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm not a member of a Bible-believing church. God is speaking to my heart this morning. I want to pray about anyone like that this morning. Would you lift your hand up, please, and we'll pray for you as well. I'm not a member. I'm not an active member of a Bible-believing church. Of course, God is speaking to my heart. I want to be remembered in prayer. Father, may your will be done in our lives this morning. We pray. We thank you for your many blessings in our life. And we pray you bless this invitation also, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's